as you're talking about how do we know God exists, probably one that you would have never thought of when I took biochemistry in college. people talked about miracles, that each of us is. I've always was impressed in graduate school, one of the professors, who's an older professor, figured out the structure of blood and how blood works. You know, it's a big planar molecule, and there's iron in the middle. When oxygen is put on and released, the iron goes up and down over this big planar molecule. So we know how it works, but why don't we make blood? I mean, why do we still have to go give blood to have blood available? Because we have yet to figure out how to make it. We know the structure, we know how it works, but we can't make it yet. So I think we're so smart, but you know, if you study biochemistry, you know, we're miracles. You know, the fact that our bodies do all these incredible things that shouldn't be done, the fact that it goes on all the time without us being aware of it, it's like God had to put his hand in that. So I'd say, how do I know God exists? I took biochemistry, and I definitely know after that. Well, a couple of humorous questions people asked me when you put in the, I guess, questions. Someone asked why I liked Mickey Mouse. Now, why would I like Mickey Mouse? I always say it started very innocently. Back in the mid-80s, you're used to it now, but Disney started kind of mass-producing, and the head guy at Disney, his salary was based on how the company was. So this was about 30 years ago. I think he made $40 million that year. Not a bad salary. But all of a sudden in the newspaper and the advertisements, there were all these things for Disney. And they had Mickey Mouse sheets, but they were always advertised for little kids, you know, single-size beds. And I had a full-size bed. So I complained to a friend, they don't make Mickey Mouse sheets for a full-size bed. She had all these friends who had little kids. They're always going to the store. By the end of the week, I had three sets of full-size sheets of Mickey Mouse. So it kind of just took off after that. So it started innocently. It's an addiction. Once you get hooked in it, you can't solve it. So you just have to keep getting more Mickey stuff. So that's how that happened. One person asked how long I was ordained. I've been ordained 24 years. And that same question, they asked about pizza. I'm not a big pizza fan. I love Italian food. But, you know, if I had to choose pizza, I'd want deep dish pizza because I like bread. You know, Italians love bread. So, yes, Italians love bread. Italians love bread. So if I had to choose a restaurant, I'd probably choose Italian also. I'm going to throw it out to you. Someone asked, why is there so much evil? We say we're brothers and sisters. Why is there so much evil in the world? What? That there is not a lot of evil in the world?
Everybody doesn't like to think and believe the same thing. So whenever they have a conflict, it's naturally because they don't believe the same thing.
So you're saying that it's just conflicts create fighting and so forth?
People have different religions.
Okay.
Ways of thinking, so.
Everyone's different.
Yeah.
But, you know, the Catholic Church has talked about ecumenism. How do we learn to live together, although we're in different religions? Now, there are some religions, I mean, Catholics have fought Protestants in the past. I'm not sure that's part of God's design. But is that not evil in people's hearts that's causing that? I mean, I don't think any religion... I don't think Christianity tells us to go after, or Catholicism doesn't tell us to go after the Protestants or this religion. I think it's people's evil in their hearts that's causing that. Which religions teach that then? What? Well, in the moment, we're seeing the Shia and Sunni, you know, branches of Islam fight one another. So I think if you look at least Catholicism, we're talking of trying to live with one another. How do we find our commonality and not differences? Well, you know, evil isn't a thing. If you study what the church says, it's a lack of something. It's a lack of God's presence in our lives. So the more God has shoved out of our lives, the more that God has, you know, kind of removed out of our culture, then people are going to be open to it's my way and not God's way. Well, I think is what you're saying, when it's my way versus your way, we start fighting with one another and we start creating the violence and so forth. But ultimately, sin is going to be the cause of evil. If you go back to the book of Genesis, when they eat the fruit of the tree, you know, that's going to start creating, you know, the downfall of humanity. Death enters the world. What's the chapter immediately after Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the tree? It's the story of Cain and Abel. So the minute, you know, sin enters the world, the next thing that happens is we start seeing death, you know, fighting and so forth. So the church would say evil exists because there's a lack of good. God is the one who is good. And when we shove God out of our lives, what's going to replace it? So you can say God doesn't exist, but then if God doesn't exist, who do you want God to be? Because we all make gods out of something, whether it's your cell phones, whether it's another person, whether it's an ideology. If you shove God out, something else is going to replace. So what do you want to replace God with is a question you've got. One of the problems, I'll get to your second. One of the problems, the church would say, is that there's structural sin. Sin gets shoved into the fabric of our culture, and then people are just following, you know, culture, following the law, but ultimately that law is sinful, which is leading people away from good, who is God, and leading them to something else. So, for instance, you know, this coming weekend is Respect Life Weekend. Typically, you know, when we talk about that subject, people think of abortion. Well, you know, it's part of our law. People are able to, you know, access it. You know, governments fund it. Ireland, which used to be a very Catholic country, passed it a law, you know, overwhelmingly that they want abortion in the country. And now they're saying, well, the government has to pay for it. So, I mean, what does it mean when we kind of put as a fabric of our society the fact that, you know, killing someone else is okay? You know, as I say, that's saying the weak can get beat up by the strong, and that's legal. So when, you know, some young man, let's say, you know, rapes and tortures an elderly person, is just the strong beating up the weak. We're shocked at it, but, you know, to me, it's part of our culture. So the more we shove God in our lives, something's going to replace it, and we're going to open ourselves up, Scripture would say, to the opposite of good, or love, who is God, and open ourselves up to evil. So what was your question? Misuse of human freedom. Fruit. You, an artist drew an apple, but it's a fruit. Scripture doesn't tell us what it is. No, it's just fruit. Don't eat the fruit of the tree. If you're an artist, you got to paint something, so they put an apple up there. So we've all said it's an apple, but that's not scriptural. It's just fruit of the tree. God gave us free will. You know, that's the reality. If God takes our free will away, we're robots. We're programmed to do what God wants us to do. So we have free will. That's the way God creates us in his own image and likeness. That's the way Scripture starts. We're given free will. You can tell God to get out of your life, and he'll say, fine, if that's what you want. And there's a place that we say is, you know, reserved for people who tell God to go to, you know what, they get to go there. Now, who's there? I don't know. That's God's ultimate decision. But we're given free will. You can choose to do God's will, or you can choose to do your own. And there's always going to be a consequence. You know, we don't always appreciate that every sin has a consequence to it. you know, if you tell a little white lie, it's not like the world's going to fall apart. You're too young to remember, probably, but when President Clinton was brought up with charges that he had sex with a, you know, person in the White House, he denied it. They took it to court and all this stuff. The government spent about $70 million kind of investigating that. Who paid for that? Us. And some people would say, oh, it's just two adults having, you know, consensual sex in the White House. But, you know, first of all, it's, you know, someone who's got power taking advantage of someone who doesn't. You know, in most companies, if a president did that to an employee, the president, you know, out, they'd go. But we spent about $70 million 20 years ago investigating that. So it's now probably $30-plus million. So everyone had to pay, or $70 million. So everyone had to pay for that. So it's a sin, but we experience the effect of it. I mean, that's the reality, you know. Anytime you sin, there's going to be some effect on it, whether it's you or someone else and so forth. And that just creates the evil in the world, okay? The other question, and it was, you know, it's a question that you find in Scripture. It's why do bad things happen to good people? Or why do young people die, I guess, was the question. You know, I've done enough funerals of young people before, and probably most of you think you're indestructible. You're never going to get sick. You're never going to die. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. So a lot of times what I've seen is people have gotten involved in risky behavior. Let's say taking a four-wheeler at speeds they shouldn't have been taking, not putting a helmet on. They hit something, out they go. Head injury, you know, life support, death. So typically, all their classmates, the whole school goes, and everyone's shocked that, you know, so-and-so died. You know, death doesn't wait until you get to be 65 or 70 or 35 or something. You know, sadly, young people will get cancer at 2 years old and die. So I think, first of all, you know, we have to avoid risky behavior. But why do bad things happen to good people? There's a whole kind of word called theodicy that deals with that. The book of Job tries to deal with that, and there's really no answer. You know, oftentimes when people ask why questions, I say it's the wrong question to ask. I know at funerals I've used this story at times. This rabbi is walking with his students on top of this huge hill. They look down on the city where they came from, and there is this marauding army, you know, place, killing everyone, burning everything down. And the rabbi said, if I were God, and the students asked, if you were God, what would you do differently? And he said, if I were God, then I'd know why it's happening. Well, see, as we were talking before you started tonight, oftentimes we take credit for the bad or the good things. But when bad things happen, we say, why did God let that happen? Why didn't God do something to stop that? Well, sometimes it's, you know, if my brother gets killed by a drunken driver, God didn't tell that driver to, you know, get smashed and hop in the car and drive. So sometimes it's people's evil behavior. So sometimes bad things happen to people because some people have just, you know, abuse alcohol or are just stupid and so forth. But why questions are always going to be difficult to answer, I would suggest write them down when you get to heaven, read your list to God. Because if you keep asking why, I'll guarantee you're never going to get an answer to that question, probably. I mean, maybe not. I think a better question to ask is, how do I deal with that? Or how would Jesus want me to deal with that? Because that question of how, you can ask Christ to show you how to deal with that. Paul will say in his letter to the Romans that all things work for the good for those who love God. And sadly, you know, bad things have happened and good things are the result of it. If you've ever sung the song Amazing Grace, yes? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. What's the story behind that? The gentleman who wrote that was actually involved in the slave trade. And somehow God, who exists, touched his heart, realized what he was doing, and totally reversed his life. But Amazing Grace is really about a man who completely changed his life around. So sadly, you know, good things can happen out of the bad that people have done. Paul will speak about that in his letter to the Romans. He'll say that all things work for the good for those who love God. One of my favorite stories, before I went in the seminary, my parish had perpetual adoration, 24 hours a day, pretty much 7 days a week. The Blessed Sacrament is where the Eucharist is reserved. There'd be someone in the chapel or some number of people praying in the presence of Christ. My hour was 4 to 5 on Friday morning, and they had a book of prayers. You know, people would write prayers in the back. And I went there one Friday morning and started reading this prayer, and this man or this person who was writing it was just filled with anger. Venom was just flowing out of that, his, you know, into his hands and on the pen, writing that stuff down. And when I got to the end, he signed it, and it was Mr. Holy. The guy was always at church, praying the rosary, going to Mass every day. And I was just shocked. You know, how could Mr. Holy be the man who had been writing the, all this kind of venomous stuff, how, you know, miserable life was and so forth? Well, I'm going to say a number of months later, he got some type of cancer and ultimately would die from it. And I visited him in the hospital probably a couple weeks before he died. And to see the change in this man from the person who wrote all that in the in that book to the person who was in the hospital bed, you know, talking about God's love, God's presence in his life, and so forth, there was a radical change. Now, whether that was preparing him to go to heaven, I don't know. I'm not God. I can't anticipate all of that stuff. But I know, ask the question, how do we deal with something that's evil or bad? God can be an answer to that. But if we keep asking the question, why, I'll guarantee you're probably never going to get an answer other than I'm getting extremely frustrated by having no answer to the question. So the how is a much better answer, or much better way to phrase that, than to simply ask, how do I deal with it? But, you know, if you read Scripture, hi, we're here for class, okay, thank you. You know, if you read Scripture, for instance, Jeremiah, he's doing God's business and finding out that he's being, you know, people are trying to put him to death. So here's someone who's trying to do good, and look what evil is trying to do against him. Read the 11th chapter of second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, and look at all the stuff that's done to him, the number of times he's beaten and shipwrecked and, you know, stoned and so forth. Well, here's someone doing God's bidding and doing God's work and kind of suffering immensely for it. So sometimes, you know, bad things happen to good people. There's no easy answer to the question. But instead of asking why, it's how do we deal with that? How can Christ show me the way to deal with that? Yeah.